You're welcome, John.
Yep, got her.
You all right? Amen, John. Thank you so much. I appreciate you sharing that testimony, John. I think we should maybe do some of those things once in a while on a Sunday night, some little sound bites like that of what God has done and what God is doing in some of our lives. I know just talking to John and some of the struggles that he's had, and to just see him here tonight is an encouragement. I prepared a short devotional, not a long one, but before I do that, just in keeping with what John has shared, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 42 for a second. Psalm 42, and I just want to read that psalm, because the psalm really deals with the sons of Korah, who were going through a very difficult time. And like John, they felt that the Lord had forsaken them. And I just want to say, just one of the things that God has used in this psalm to just encourage me, if we ever face something like that. Psalm 42, let me just read a few of these verses, beginning at verse 1. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And so obviously here, the psalmist is missing God's presence. For some reason, he's away from Jerusalem. He's away from the presence of God. He's away from the throne of God. He's by himself. He's alone, and he's longing to be in God's presence. He feels separated from God for some reason. He says, my tears, in verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. Day and night. I've been crying. I've been weeping, he says. While they say to me all the day long, where is your God? We've heard all about him. We've heard how he's opened up the Red Sea. We've heard how he sustained his people all that time in the wilderness. We've heard all these great things. Where is that God? Where is he now? Look at you. You're away from Jerusalem. And the psalmist is feeling it, is he not? He's weeping, he's crying. He's probably asking himself the very same question. Lord, where are you? I'm longing to see you. I'm longing to experience you, Lord. As a deer pants for living waters, for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you. I'm looking for you, but I can't find you. I mean, that's John, is it not? I'm looking for you, Lord, but I can't find you. And then verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God. He remembers those times in his past when God was working, when he was with God's people and they were worshiping God together and they're having just this great spiritual blessing with, he says, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. And then he asks himself this question, and this is the point, I think, where we need to get in our Christian lives. Because I think we've all been there. I think every single one of us here tonight would confess that there are times in a Christian life where it's dry, where you would say, where is my God? Have you ever felt like that? Lord, where are you? I don't sense you. I think you've abandoned me. And then the psalmist does something very unique in verse 5, which is something I think we need to learn from. He gets a hold of himself, does he not? It's like the psalmist here grabs himself by the scruff of the neck and puts himself up against a wall and preaches to himself. Listen to what he says. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why? And why are you in turmoil within me? And then he counsels himself by saying this, hope in God, trust in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. I've had to do that to myself 1,000 times. Maybe even more than that. I've had to rebuke myself. I've had to counsel myself. I've had to grab myself by the scruff of the neck, not literally, but bring myself up and say, Jacques, what's the matter with you? Why are you cast down? Why are you in such turmoil? Put your trust in God. He doesn't change. I was speaking to somebody yesterday. I forget who it was. But I was talking about the strangeness of God's ways. The longer I walk with him, the more I say God's ways are so strange. His thoughts are not my thoughts. His ways are not my ways. I can't understand his ways. I can't understand how God, I can't understand why John all of a sudden falls into a depression. Walks with God his whole life and all of a sudden he's in this black hole. I can't understand that. But I said to the person, I said, you know what? Even though the ways of God are strange, the character of God never changes. Never changes. God is the rock on which we stand, is he not? He's the refuge in which we hide. And so his ways might be strange, but his character is not. And so that's what the psalmist is saying. He's saying, put your hope in that God that doesn't change. Put your hope in the God who's sovereign. Put your hope in the God who's good. Put your hope in the God who's gracious. Put your hope in the God who saved you and who's promised to finish that saving work in you. Whose promise, as John said, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Whose promise is that neither death nor life, neither principalities or powers or tribulation or distress, nothing shall ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now look at verse 11. He says the same thing. Why you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. I think there's a very important lesson there for us to learn. I didn't prepare a sermon here for Psalm 42 tonight, but there's such an important lesson there for us to learn about our Christian walk and about our Christian life. Sometimes you need to preach to yourself. And can I just say something? You know what? You will never know who God is unless you get to know him in his word. We base so much of our Christian experience on our feelings, do we not? If I feel good, then God must love me and he must be with me. If I feel bad, then God mustn't love me and he must not be with me. That is like being tossed back and forth on a tempest in a boat. We need to get to know who he is. And as we open up the pages of Scripture, as we read the Word of God, as we start to fill our mind with God's character, who he is and his promises in his Word, that's what stabilizes us. That's the meat that we need when we're actually facing a difficult time in our lives and we can say, I know who the Lord is. I can trust in his word. Praise God for that. Now I'll turn over to Psalm 1. I just want to share just a few thoughts for the next 10 or 12 minutes on the blessed man. And really, in some sense, this probably relates to what I've just shared from Psalm 42. Psalm 1, as you all know, is my favorite psalm. And on my epitaph, if some of you young people outlive me, even some of you older people outlive me, you go down to New Bonhead Cemetery and about whenever it is that God takes me out of this world, and you will see on my tombstone, because I've told my wife to not forget, Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Listen to what I think David wrote this psalm. Listen to what he says in the first three verses. I love these verses. I love the whole psalm, but I love these verses. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is where? It's in the law of the Lord, and on his law. He meditates day and night. That man, it says, is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So David here is talking about the blessed man, right? The man who experiences the joy of God and the peace of God. The man who experiences the blessings of God in his life. And he says, first of all, that if you want to be that kind of blessed man, there are certain things that you need to exclude out of your life. There are certain things that you need to put out of your life. And one of those things is what? It's the advice of society. It's the counsel, he says in verse 1. Look at the very first verse. Blessed is the man who walks not where? In the counsel of the wicked. He does not listen to the counsel of those who do not fear God. He doesn't listen to it. In other words, he adopts a Christ-centered and word-centered mindset. That's what he does. That's the counsel he listens to, not the counsel of the world that is self-centered, that is rebellious against God. He listens to God's word. That's why Paul says, don't be conformed to this world in Romans chapter 12, but be transformed, how? By the renewal of your mind. Be transformed by having your mind renewed in God's word. For those of you who live with yourselves 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, which is all of us, you all know that inside of you comes all these wicked things, right? These wicked thoughts, these wicked attitudes. Do you know what I'm talking about? And we're bombarded every single day through the media, in our workplaces, by people who don't love Jesus Christ, who speak evil things. All these evil things are filling our minds. It's already there inside of us, right? It's already there. It lives inside of us because we're sinful by nature, and we're hearing it all the time. And so what does the Bible say? Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's why David says in verse 2, we're going to look at it. That's why our minds need to be in God's Word. Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 5 that Jesus has cleansed us. How? By the washing of the Word, right? And so if we're not in the Word, what's going to happen? Our minds are going to be filled with evil thoughts. So we need to exclude the advice of society. Number two, we need to exclude the activity of sinners. In other words, we need to seek to live by God's grace a holy life. Look what it says in verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners. If you want to be blessed by God, if you want to experience His joy, there needs to be a separation from sin, right? That's why Jesus came. The angel said to Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. For those of us who know Jesus Christ, for those of us who trust Jesus Christ in this room tonight, we believe in a doctrine called progressive sanctification, right? Where God is always at work within us to conform us more and more into the image of Christ. That is the work of God, but it is also our work. It's also our pursuit. Listen, when it comes to salvation, that is completely the work of God, right? We can't save ourselves in any sense of the word. God saves us. But when it comes to sanctification, it's God's work in us, and it's our diligent pursuit of Jesus Christ. These two things working together. If you sit back and say, God, sanctify me, and you don't seek to be sanctified, you're not going to be sanctified. God doesn't work in a vacuum. And so if we want a blessed life, we need to exclude the advice of society. We need to exclude the activity of sinners. And that's why Paul says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, you see it there in your outline, by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's an ongoing thing. An ongoing thing. This morning, in this very building, I surrendered myself to Jesus Christ again. Tomorrow morning, by God's grace, if I'm still alive, I'm going to get up and I'm going to surrender myself to Jesus Christ again, right? Get rid of the activity of sinners. And number three, we need to exclude the attitude of scorners. Reject those sinful attitudes. Look at what it says. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now read that verse, and you know what comes to my mind? Psalm 2. The kings of the earth have gathered together, right? The kings of the earth gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed one. They say, let us break off His chains. They scoff the God of heaven. We don't need Him. Let's just get away from Him. And you know what the Bible says right after that? The one enthroned in heaven laughs. He laughs. These men who scoff Him. And Paul speaks about that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where he says, but understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. If we want to be blessed in our Christian lives, if we want to be that blessed man, we need to exclude certain things from our lives. The advice of society, the activity of sinners, and the attitude of scorners. But number two, there's got to be something exciting in our lives, right? Not only something excluded, but something that needs to become exciting. And what is that? The first one is this. We need to have a passion for God's Word. A passion for His Word. We need to love the Word of God. Look at verse 2, right? It says, but His delight is where? It's in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Listen, can I just tell you this, guys? How many of you want to develop more of a love for God's Word? How many of you want to do that? Well, I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to challenge you to read Psalm 119 every single day for 2 weeks. You read Psalm 119 every single day for 2 weeks, and you'll find your love for God's Word increasing. Because that's what that psalm is all about. It's all about the joy that the psalmist has. Again, I think it's David. The joy that he has in reading God's Word. How many of you know that's true? How many of you know that when you're in the Word of God, when you're studying the Word of God, when you're consistently reading it, that you've got a joy inside of you? How many of you know that? I remember reading a story about a pastor, and this man came up to him and said, Pastor, I'm just discouraged in my Christian life. I'm so discouraged. I don't have the joy of the Lord in my life. And you know what that pastor said? That pastor said, I want you to read 1 Peter 20 times a day for the next 2 weeks. Just read it 20 times a day. You just read 1 Peter. Well, that guy listened to what the pastor said. He started reading 1 Peter 20 times every single day. He started loving 1 Peter. He started memorizing 1 Peter. Everything he said was involved in 1 Peter. He came back to see his pastor like a week later. He said, man, I love 1 Peter. His joy was there. Why? Because he was meditating on God's word. We rob ourselves of joy when we're not doing that. We need to love the word of God. His passion is for the word, right? Like newborn infants, 1 Peter 2 says, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. So you may grow. Jesus said it like this, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. How many of you read your Bible this last week? Don't raise your hands. Well, you don't have to. You can if you want. How many of you meditated in the scriptures this week? Thought about it. Read it. Found your strength in it. Asked God to teach you, to show you Christ in it, to teach you your ways. Made it a tool that you could use to pray and seek His face. You know, I take my Bible sometimes. People would think I'm crazy. I walk up and down these hallways in this church early in the morning, and I'm reading some verses, and I take those verses and I make them items of prayer. God is speaking to me from His word, and I'm responding to God in terms of what He's saying, and I'm praying about it. I'm just, Lord, please, I love what this verse says. Make me like that. Father, change me. Forgive me that I'm not living that way. Make me like that. It just becomes part of my praying. That's what I think David is saying. If you want to be blessed in your life, delight yourself in the law of the Lord. Make it your joy. And then he says, not only have a passion for the word, but practice it. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. It impacts the way he thinks. It impacts the way he lives, right? It changes his lifestyle. James said it like this, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. What does he say? He says, do what it says. Do what it says. Don't deceive yourself. If you look at the word, you're like a man who looks at himself in a mirror. He sees all the ugliness that's, maybe he sees the stubble that's there on his face or some food that he hasn't wiped off his face, and he turns around, he walks away, and he forgets what he looks like. Nothing's changed. Why do we look in a mirror? What, Fred, you shaved this morning, I'm sure, right? You shaved and you were looking at yourself. You wanted to make sure you got every whisker, right? I did the same thing. I shaved this morning. That's what the word is like. I read the word and I see myself in it. I see who I am apart from Christ. I see who I am in Christ, right? And as I let the word get a hold of me, and as I listen to what it's saying and put it into practice in my life, what happens? James says this, if he looks into the perfect law of liberty and perseveres or continues to do this, not only being a hearer of the word, but a doer of it, he will be blessed in what he does. That man will be blessed. That man will be blessed. The man who hears the word, the man who lives the word. So if we want to be blessed by God, friends, there are certain things we need to exclude from our lives, right? The advice of society, the activities of sinners, the attitude of scorners. There are certain things that need to be exceptional about our lives. We need to have a passion for the word, and we need to have the practice of the word. And finally, this is what's going to be exceptional about this man's life. The first one is this, his stability. His stability. He's like a tree. I love that. I love that statement. He is like a tree planted. He's stable. Listen, that doesn't mean he doesn't weep and cry. It doesn't mean he's not like the sons of Korah in Psalm 42, sometimes saying, where is my God? It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean he's not touched by the problems and the pains and the suffering and the difficulties of this life. It doesn't mean that at all. But you know what? He understands his God. He knows his God. And I've said this before in my preaching. Listen, when you can't trace his hand, you've got to trust his heart. That's what it means to be a tree, right? I can't trace your hand, Lord, in this. I don't understand it. Your ways are mysterious to me, but Father, I know who you are. I know who you are, and I must put my trust in you. In fact, when I was talking to that person yesterday, I can't even remember who it was. It doesn't matter. I said this, I quoted in this verse, Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's Job. Though he slay me, That's Job speaking after having lost his 10 children in the same accident, having lost all of his wealth, having even lost his wife to some degree. She's telling him to curse God and die. His friends come and they're not really empathizing with him at all. He's got this painful disease. He says, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job understood something about God, but he still wept. He still asked those questions. He gets to verse 15 of chapter 13, he says, though he slay me, I'm going to trust in him. That's stability. People we respect the most in life, I believe, as believers, are people who've suffered greatly, who've shed a lot of tears, who felt a lot of pain, and yet deep down in their souls, they have a knowledge of God that is so strong, that sustains them, right? And so when they face a trial, yeah, it's hard, but they press on, they move forward because they know the God who's redeemed him. And I think that's exactly what the psalmist is saying here, right? He's saying, if you know your God, you will be stable. And I love what Jesus says. That's why I put the verse in there. I love what Jesus says about John the Baptist. Look at Luke 7 there. Listen to what it says. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John, about this man, John the Baptist. And he says, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? Who did you go out to see? Jesus asked them. Who? And what does he say? A reed shaken by the wind? Is that what you went out to see? A man who was tossed back and forth by public opinion, by the praise of others? No. He says, a man dressed in soft clothing? No. He says, what then did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, and I tell you, more than a prophet. John was not swayed. He wasn't a reed swayed by the winds. Deep, deep roots. Did he have his time of doubt? Of course he did. Do you remember what happened when John was in prison? Not executed yet? He says, go ask him, is he really the one who was to come? I mean, he knew he was, right? He pointed to his disciples, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You remember that? Behold the Lamb of God. You remember that? He says, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. He's the bridegroom. He's the one that's going to clear his threshing floor of all the chaff. He knew who Jesus was. But when he was in prison in that dungeon, thinking that God had abandoned him maybe, those questions came into his mind. But Jesus says, was he like a reed being swayed? No, he wasn't. So you have this stability. But number two, what's exceptional about this man's life isn't only his stability, it's his supply. It's his supply. You know, Dwight L. Moody said it like this, we are all leaky vessels, every single one of us, and we need to stay under the fountain of Christ every single day. We are leaky vessels. You know, when we were in Ireland just in the last few weeks, in these prayer meetings that we had before the services, I remember many of these Irish people praying like this, Father, help us not trust in the grace you gave us yesterday. The grace you gave us yesterday is not sufficient for the task we have today. We need fresh grace. We need fresh help. They prayed like that all the time. I never heard people pray like that before. I need fresh grace right now. I can't depend on the grace you gave me yesterday. I need fresh grace right now. That's what the psalmist is saying. He's like a tree planted where? By streams of water. He's being supplied every single day. Those trees are being supplied by a constant stream of water, and we need that. If you're abiding in Christ, if His Word is abiding in you, you're going to be stable and you're going to be supplied. You are going to be supplied by grace, right? And then finally he says this, your success. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. What's the psalmist saying there? He's saying that the will of God is accomplished in that man's life. That's what he's saying. Not the absence of trial. Not that. But God's purpose is fulfilled. He's like Jesus who said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work, knowing that that meant the cross. Knowing that that meant the cross. John, I want to thank you for sharing what you shared with us tonight. It was a blessing to hear what God has done inside of you, John. And you know what? You have been a Psalm 1 man. And God has taken you through this time of trial. He's refined you. He's strengthened you. His promises haven't failed you. His presence never left you, even though you may have felt that way. I have no idea what's in store for me in the future, or my wife, or my children, or what's in store for any one of us sitting in this room. I cannot understand the strangeness of God's ways. But I know the God who's revealed himself to us in Scripture. And my hope and my trust needs to be in the unchanging character of that God. Would you not agree? That's where our strength comes from. Our strength comes from knowing who He is. And that's why Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, that you may know Him, that you may know Him, right? That's the very first thing he says, that you may know Him in the power of His resurrection. If we want to be a blessed man, there are things that need to be excluded from our lives, there are things that need to be exciting in our lives, and then there will be things that will be exceptional about our lives. At the end of our lives, if we live like that, then people will be able to write over the epitaph of your own life, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight, or her delight, is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much that you are such a faithful God. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Father, thank you so much. That's something that we can stand on. Lord, that's something that every single one of us in here who knows the Lord Jesus can believe in, that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every single morning. Great is his faithfulness. Father, give us the grace to trust you. Give us the grace to know you. Give us the grace, no matter what comes our way, to seek to be like this blessed man of Psalm 1, removing things from our lives that would rob us of those blessings and bringing things into our lives that would feed us with those blessings. Give us the grace to say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Give us the grace to preach to ourselves like the sons of Korah did. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in such turmoil within me? Hope in God. Put your trust in God, for I will yet praise him, my salvation and my God. Help us to be like that. Lord, we need you. We need fresh grace. Every single one of us sitting in this room right now, we need fresh grace. We need fresh help. We need fresh strength. Give us the grace to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that his words would always abide in us. And Father, we'll give you all the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen
to
that.